So over the last 3 weeks, we've been in the sermon series called Worship Is, looking at four different, three different angles of what worship is. And just to recap some of that before we wrap up today, we talked about this principle that everyone worships. Everyone has some sort of thing that they are devoted to, that they align themselves with, that they obsess over, that is their main thing that they would think about or spend all their time with. They may not use the word worship, but it's something that they completely focus on. And that out of that, we talked about how worship is our completion of our enjoyment in God. What I mean by that is that, you know, when we see something beautiful, like in nature, a wonderful landscape, a sunset, we want to compliment our spouse or our child, that delight in that is kind of incomplete until we express that love, until we like verbally share it or act on it. It's kind of incomplete. And same with our experience of God. Our enjoyment in Him is incomplete until we express it in worship. It's the culminating act. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how worship is a reminder. We talked through Paul and Silas in the New Testament, how they were going around preaching the gospel, and suddenly they are beaten, stripped, wrongfully accused, thrown into a prison without a trial, and they are locked up there, and their response is that around midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God. They're letting worship be a reminder that even though horizontally everything looks terrible and they could die tomorrow, vertically they still have union with their Heavenly Father. And it's a reminder of worship that is that. And last week we talked about how worship is a posture of humility. We looked at John 4, where Jesus talks with a woman who's a Samaritan. Culturally, he probably would never talk to her, being a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. But instead, he interacts with her. And she's a woman who's very guarded, very wounded. She's, it says, has been married 5 times and is now living with a new man. And it's just kind of how she interacts with Jesus is, has a very closed interaction. And Jesus continues to talk with her and shares with her, like, I have living water for you. It's, it'll satisfy your very soul, your very being. And he talks about how when we worship in spirit and in truth. And so he's interacting with her, and he reveals to her that he's the Messiah. And her response is beautiful. She humbles herself. She opens herself. She runs back to the village that she's from. She tells people, like, you have to come interact with this man. I think he's the Messiah. And she draws other people to come and interact and believe in Christ. She humbles herself. When we worship Christ, it's a posture of humility. So to move into today, and our final topic on worship, I was talking to a friend of mine recently who'd been traveling England, and he went to a church in England. They have a lot nicer candles than we do here. He was there, and the pastor was talking around the letter T. He said, T is the letter of the day, just like Sesame Street. He said, there's 5 areas in our life that start with T that kind of make up most of our daily living. He talked about our thoughts, talked about our time, talked about our how we talk, what we spend our time talking about, our talents, our skill set, what we do with our abilities, and then lastly, our treasure, our finances, or our assets. So he talked about these 5 things make up your most of who you are and what you do with your time and what you do with your daily living. And he asked a question. He said, you know, what do we think about the most? What do we do with our time the most? What do we talk about the most? What do we use our skill sets for, our talents? And lastly, what do we do? What do we spend our money on? What do we put our assets into? And he said the answers to those questions will reveal what you worship, what you focus on. And he said, and I would say this too, these types of questions aren't an exercise to induce guilt or promote legalism, but rather just to use a simple heart check-in to sort of see where we are focusing our energies and our mind, where we are placing our worship. I recently had a reality check with this types of questions, and it was through looking at my credit card statement. I noticed that over the last few months, what I had budgeted for going out for coffee was slowly starting to increase each week without me keeping tabs on it. And it wasn't Jenna, it was me, just so you know. All right. And yes, sure, I do some of my work in coffee shops. I meet people there and do pastoral care there and things like that. But then I was starting to do it just for myself. I'm like, oh, this is comfortable, it's nice. David Ramsey, a Christian financial guy in the States, doesn't call it Starbucks, he calls it $5. It's $5 here, it's $5 there, it's $5 there. And it's very accurate. It racks up pretty quickly. So I was noticing this, and I was thinking, okay, like, I'm taking some of my time, spending it there. I'm taking some of my treasure, my finances, and spending it there. It's showing that I am looking for more for just a nice outing and comfort than maybe other things. And likewise, you could look at other areas of your life to see what you're focusing on, what is maybe you're starting to attach yourself to more and more. It may be what you watch on Netflix, maybe what you Google search, or maybe it's simply you spend a lot of your time with a certain friend, a restaurant you frequent, or perhaps the act of just buying something on Amazon gives you a certain thrill. And I realized I was sacrificing too much of my time and my finances on coffee shops, and I've made some changes accordingly. We all have areas of our lives where there's room for sacrifice. As we're talking around worship, it comes from this fun older word, Old Saxon word, Old English word called worth-ship, meaning that we actually attribute recognizing something that has worth to it. So in the context of Christianity, it's attributing worth to God, recognizing that He is worthy of our worship. In the letter of the Romans, Paul writes around worship in chapter 12, talking around how do we orientate our worship so that we are attributing worth with all of who we are back to God. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 12, or you can look at it on a device if you have it there. But Romans 12, chapter 1, Paul says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." So Paul says, in light of all God has done for you, respond bodily, offer your body as a holy and living sacrifice back to God. That's a true act of worship. So he says, you know, in light of what God has done, respond. And what has God done? Well, throughout the book of Romans, Paul continuously talks about the gospel. And I want to just read you a short snippet of it. In chapter 3, verse 22, then we'll come back to chapter 12. But he says this. He says, "We were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard of perfect self-sacrificing love. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins." This is just one area where Paul talks about very clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is what God has done, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross, He has broken the power of sin, He's defeated the power of sin, and we can come to Him and receive this gift of forgiveness and be reconciled back to God. Now, in light of that, how do we respond? We respond with this bodily act of worship, responding by offering our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. What that kind of looks like, Paul goes on to unpack, and he talks about first the inner life and how that spills out into our outer life. Meaning that when we offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, we are beginning to change on the inside first. And we don't have to chase after the mindsets of this world that say you must be bigger, better, larger, faster, stronger. We don't have to chase after the values that this world accepts. In verses 2, it says this. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So it begins, when we offer our bodies as a living holy sacrifice, it begins by offering how we think, how we operate on the inside first. Letting God transform you by changing the way you think. Understanding your worth in God's love and the identity of Christ. And how this then spills out is in terms of how we live. It becomes an outward expression, if you will. Paul says this in verses 3. He says, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us." So he's saying, you know, recognizing as God transforms the way you think, you're aligning yourself with God's will, you then start to recognize, like, oh, okay, there's other people around. And you start to remember that they're valuable. It brings a spirit of humility in oneself. And then Paul starts to unpack very tangibly how this sort of looking out for the interests of others, the serving of others looks like. He says this, says a lot, but so I wanted to put it all on one screen. He said, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, which is majority speaking, declaring truth, speak out with as much faith God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So Paul unpacks very specifically that when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and living sacrifice to God, as an act of worship, it begins in this inward place where we are not copying the behaviors of this world, but we are changing the way we think, changing the way what's going on inside here. And from that, we start to see the need of others around us. We see the gifts that we've been given, the talent that we've been given, the time we've been given, and begin to shift that in the direction of serving other people. Paul goes on lastly, just to close off this section, with just some very strong and beautiful platitudes. He says this, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them, always eager to practice hospitality. I love this first line. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. I know a lady who's a grandma, and she was recently building blocks with her two-year-old grandson, and she built up this big, large tower for him to play with, and he immediately did what a two-year-old did. He knocked it over, right? And she tried to sort of feel, not lose it in the moment, you know, as most adults will try and do. And she tried to smile at him and said, oh, it's okay. And he stopped her and he said, Grandma, smile with your eyes. And they can't get anything past a two-year-old. Don't pretend to love others. Really love them, right? Yeah. But I would describe that worship is a sacrifice. That worship is something that we give to God that can be difficult to give him at times. That it's this hard thing to do, whether we're trying to serve other people with our gifts, whether we're trying to change the way we think. We're offering all of ourselves back to God, and it is a holy and living sacrifice. And it's also a sacrifice because it's difficult to do, that because we go through different seasons in our life. I want to talk about three different seasons that sometimes overlap, sometimes they're separate from each other. We go through three different types of things in our life, and it causes us to sometimes slip away from offering our worship as a sacrifice back to God. First one is that sometimes we hear about and even heard about today is suffering. We bump up against suffering every day, whether it's globally or locally, whether it's on the news or whether we hear it from a friend. We hear of wars, miscarriage, marriage breakdowns, suicide, addictions, and we cry out to God, just like the psalmist did in Psalm 13, where he said, O Lord, how long will you forget me? How forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? When we bump up against suffering, when we go through a season of suffering of some kind, whether it's us individually or someone we love and hold dear, it can take us away from offering our worship as a sacrifice. This past week, I had a gathering of pastors here at the church. That's not us, but we wish we were that happy when we gather. We gather together about every 3 months. It's different pastors from around the island and Sunshine Coast that are part of our Baptist denomination. And we gather here each time because it's the central location, which is quite nice for me, no travel. And we gather just to chat, to pray with one another, to support each other, talk through highs and lows. It's a very fruitful time. It's a nice age brackets of like 20 all the way up to 65. It's just great. And every time they gather, I organize the food. You know, it's the least I can do while they spent all this time traveling here. And if any of you, I don't think she's here today, if any of you have never tried Remy's traditional Filipino food, you should definitely try it. Yes, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. She makes this feast for us. She's done it a few times. Anyway, she did that for us. And after all the pastors leave, I'm always left facing this giant thing, right? And just so you know, our church doesn't have a dishwasher, okay? Just so you know. And so I'm seeing this, and I'm like, okay, you know, I got to clean this up. And as the other pastors are leaving outside the foyer, there's one pastor in particular who notices it with me. And this gentleman, he's been, as he shared throughout the meeting, he said, you know what, our church is going through a lot right now. There's some difficulty going on. He said, I have my last paycheck, but I haven't cashed it because we don't got the money. On top of that, he's got some health issues. On top of that, his wife has some health issues that have been going on for years, and they can't figure out a diagnosis, but she's in chronic pain. And so he's talking through this, and he says, but you know what? I know that God still loves me, and I know that he cares for me, and that he will provide. And that statement alone would have been beautiful, that statement of faith. But as these 12 or so pastors are leaving the foyer, he looks at me and says, can I help you wash those? And here's a guy who's not getting paid for his day job and still serving. He could be so bitter, stressed out, angry, that he doesn't even notice simple acts of service and love anymore. But instead, he spent 45 minutes with me cleaning up the dishes and chatting and hanging out. And it's just beautiful. I'll remember that forever. And it's because worship is a sacrifice. Worship is something that we offer back to God through how we love other people, how we act with faced with such difficulty and such suffering. Whether we go through a season of suffering that just feels like it's dragging us down, we still have the opportunity to offer our worship back to God as a sacrifice. Another season that we go through is the reverse of that. It's going through a season of abundance. A season where things are great. The stars are aligning. The girl said yes. The boy stopped talking to you, you know. Or you got the job that you wanted. Things are happening the way you wanted them to. I've noticed that in myself, that when things are going well and I feel like it's my own doing or I'm controlling it of some kind and the universe is in my jurisdiction, suddenly I begin to feel like, okay, a little bit prideful, I've got this, things are going great in my life because of the way I'm handling them. And I can step away from remembering that God is the one in control. He's the one that's worthy of my worship, not me. There's this warning that God gives the Israelites right before they enter the promised land fits this really well. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 10. They're about to enter this land that's going to be very satisfying for them, and God gives them this warning. He says, when you have eaten your fill, when you're satisfied, when you're full, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. When the bank account's full, when the relationships are calm, when the health is all healthy, it's easy to forget that, okay, God is the one that's in control. God is the one that's helping me. God is the one that's caring for me. God is the one that has provided this for me. To slip into, I've got this. Don't worry about it. But we can still offer worship as a sacrifice. And thirdly, we go through suffering, we go through abundance, and then we go through seasons where it's just ordinary. It's mundane. It's boring. It's the time between dropping off your kids at school and picking them back up again. It's doing diapers. It's doing grocery shopping. It's doing medical appointments. It's waiting for a medical appointment. It's the mundane. It's the boring part of life. It's in that I can sometimes, me personally, I can forget the teaching of Jesus where he says, seek first the kingdom of God above all else. That God's reign, God's love can be on the forefront of our hearts and minds, even in the ordinary, even in the mundane. We can still be offering our worship back to him. I keep this rock. It sort of looks like that up on the screen. Keep this rock on my desk and look at it from time to time. It's almost like a sphere. It's pretty interesting to look at. I found it a decade ago on a beach here in Nanaimo. I scooped it up and was like, this is so cool to look at. And the reason I keep it on my desk, I keep it as a reminder that this thing probably at some point was jagged, chipped, rough around the edges, like you and I, maybe. And it went through seasons of suffering where it was tossed about by waves and storms, and then it went through seasons of abundance where it sat on the beach bathing in the sun, and times of ordinary and mundane where it was probably buried underneath a bunch of rocks and forgotten about. And in the midst of all those seasons, it shaped it into something beautiful, something that's supernatural almost. And I think about when we offer our worship as a sacrifice back to God, it is now shaping us and molding us into the perfect image of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we go through seasons of suffering, abundance, and ordinary, when we try to orientate ourselves back into a heart of worship and offering it as a sacrifice to Him, the one who loves us eternally forever, it shapes us and images us into something beautiful. Hebrews chapter 13 says this. It says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for worship, that it's this gift You've given us, that we can choose to give it to You through how we sing, how we gather, how we live. It encompasses everything about our interaction with You. That we can bring all of ourselves, our anguish, our pain, our joy, and we can bring it all to You in worship, recognizing that we offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice back to You. All that we are, all the gifts You've given us, I thank You for so many examples throughout the New Testament where people had immense suffering and still chose to reach out to You, to worship You, to love You back and accept that You are good and You are caring and You are loving. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.